as I said, it's good to see you. We have some college students that have begun to show up, and I think that's a wonderful thing. I got a hug this morning from Ruth Ann and Elena, and I like that. And we're glad to see them and others, and others will be coming over the next few days and weeks. And so we're going to gain some and we're going to lose some. And that's good and bad. But we certainly hope for everybody that the year goes well. I know many of you students are in school and teachers. And I hope that that continues to go well for you over the course of this year. Well, I want to look at, as I said, I want to look at this text from John 19. I want you to think about that with me, if you would, this morning. John 19. Let's read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I knew what I was going to talk about this morning. And because of that, really the song service, the prayer, the statements which Rob made, all of them really related to some of the things that I want to talk about this morning. That's not uncommon. To be thinking about the sacrifice that Jesus made and to be thinking about some of the things even that are stated here and the fact that Jesus died. And I want to talk to you about one aspect of that this morning that I think is sometimes overlooked. You may or may not have even thought about it. But as we think about the idea of forgiveness, I want to talk to you about something that I think is important for us to remember. Not only about God, but about what He did for us and about what He requests and asks us to do for Him and for others. And that is to forgive. This is John's account of Christ's death. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul would say in verse 3, as he's talking about those things that are central or focal, if you will, to the gospel, he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. May I just say that to most people in the world, folks, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't. Matter of fact, I think it's safe to say they could care less. It's of no consequence to them. It's of a consequence. That's probably not the best way to say that. But it just doesn't mean anything to them. And I would conclude as well that if we're not careful, what Christ Jesus did for us in that He died, this passage says, He died for our sins. All that is tremendously significant for the person who understands it. So if you're sitting here this morning and your reaction to what I've said thus far is, well, that's not that big a deal, then you're who I'm talking about. Actually, it's the biggest deal there is. Actually, it's the most important thing there is. And for people to disregard it as if it's inconsequential to their lives really throws it back in the face of God. And it challenges the very thing that's stated here by Paul, that Christ died for our sins. How do you feel towards someone who does something for you that you can't do for yourself? There are several people here in this audience this morning who have on occasion, at my request, sometimes not at my request, just because they knew I needed help, have come to my house and pretty much saved me. They've done things for me that I don't have the knowledge nor the ability to do. And yet they've done those. And I appreciate the willingness of those who have done for me what I can't do for myself. 1 Corinthians 15:3 is that idea in the greatest sense. But again, my question is, how do we value what Jesus did? I want to approach this morning by thinking about this idea. I want us to think about the price of forgiveness. And I hope it helps us have a greater appreciation for what God has done for us. I'm going to ask you three questions this morning that my guess is have entered your mind at one time or another. Here are the three questions. First of all, why did Jesus have to die? You ever ask yourself that question? We make such a major issue about the fact that Christ Jesus died for us. Paul says it's of first importance. I've told you, according to Scripture, it's of first importance. So my question that I think I've had is, why did Jesus have to die? And have you ever asked yourself that question? Or have you asked it this way? Why couldn't God just forgive us? Listen, He's God. Why couldn't He just say, when I say, God, I'm sorry. Well, let me go ahead and put the third one up here. Why can't God just accept, I'm sorry? And I don't say that flippantly, but why couldn't God just say, if Kenny, if you're really sorry, then I'm going to forgive you? Why couldn't that happen? I think that's a legitimate question. I don't know that we have a right to ask that question, but seriously, I've asked that question before in my mind. Why all this cross business? Why put your own son to death? Why have him go through that, and why create that? And instead of these questions being legit and saying, why didn't God just say, okay, I'm sorry, I forgive you? Why did God have to kill God? That's really what happened. Why did a father have to kill his son? And I will tell you that there are some people who reject the cross altogether because, and this is the way they would say it, this looks like some kind of divine child abuse. If we did this, if we did in this life what Christ did and what God did, if we did that, we would be thrown in jail. We would be accused of murder, in essence, if that's what would happen to us, if we allowed that to happen. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Remember that talks about the message of the cross being foolishness to those who are perishing. Remember that? But to those of us who are being saved, Paul would say it is the power of God. How? That's almost a... Because we weren't there, we didn't see it, we read about it, we talk about it. Every Lord's Day, someone stands up before us like Rob did this morning and somehow gives us a thought, reminds us again of what Christ did. Somehow we think about that. But I want you to think about the fact that God couldn't leave the cross out. That gets to the essence of what I want to talk to you about this morning. This is just one aspect of forgiveness, but I think it's an aspect that we don't consider maybe as often as we should. And maybe you've never thought quite about what I'm about to talk about as I want to talk to you about this morning, but you've heard it discussed. You've heard the phrases mentioned. But I want to talk to you I'm going to mention in passing one major issue, but I'm going to spend most of my time this morning on another issue. And that has to do with this, that real forgiveness is costly suffering. And I want you to think about that with me this morning. Now, let me use an economic illustration, if I may. Let's say a friend borrows your car. And as he or she is backing out of the driveway, The driver runs into a wall at your house and the gate, knocks the gate down, knocks the wall down, and a considerable amount of damage is done. Now, if your friend is a true friend, your friend is going to get out of that car and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I am so sorry. I mean, they're not going to get out and laugh about it, I would hope. I would hope they would be somewhat devastated that they have run over or that they have somehow destroyed a part of your property. And they get out and say that. Well, what's happened? Well, the damage has been done. And what I want you to think about is this. What are the options? What's going to happen? In order for the damage to be fixed, several things have to happen. One of several things. Either the driver says, listen, whatever it costs, I'm going to pay for it. Or you may say, listen, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's only a 10-foot high wall and 40 feet long, and you've only destroyed it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Or you work out some sort of deal, really, where you both pay for it. I mean, I guess there could be another one where somebody could just come in and say, listen, I saw it happen, and I just was driving by. I'm just going to pay for all the damage. Well, of course, that's not going to happen. But the point is that somebody has to pay if the damage is going to be fixed. What do you do Well, what do you do as the person who's been wrong? Let's put it that way. You're the one who owns the property. You didn't destroy the property, but yet you've been wrong. Let me ask you, what do you do? Well, you can make them suffer for what they've done, can't you? You can withhold the relationship. You can say to them, listen, you've run over. You destroyed my property. I'm not going to be your friend anymore. That could happen. Or what could happen is that you could initiate some physical pain commensurate with what you've experienced, right? So you're standing there, they're backing out of the driveway, and they destroy your property. What you could do is go open the door, grab them, and start punching them. Just beat them. Try to beat them. They'll say, what's wrong with you? You could do that. And you would probably want to inflict as much pain as you thought would eventually take care of what they did. I don't know how many licks that would be, how many fists to the face that would be, but you could do that. Or you could tarnish their reputation. You could not do anything to them physically, but you could get on Facebook and say, you're going to never guess what my friend did today. And you could put it out for everybody to see. And what ultimately would happen is you could destroy a reputation. Or you could do a variety of things. But based on your experience, and I'm not suggesting that you've beaten anybody up for accidentally destroying your property, but just based on your experience, what happens to you when you react in some of those ways? You made better? Does it make you a better person when somebody mistreats you and you talk about them? Does that make you better? Or does it make you better when somebody mistreats you and you go to their house, knock on their door and pull them out of their house and start pounding them? Does that make you feel better? Does that make you better? Or if you tell them, you write them a letter saying, I'm done with you. You know, we've been friends 40 years, but you ran over my gate, my wall, and we're done. Does that make you better? Or does that make it worse? Or is what you have done, will that destroy you? You become harder and colder and self-pitying and self-absorbed. Well, you can react that way. But there's another thing you can do. You can forgive that person. I want you to think about it. And when I'm talking about this kind of forgiveness, I'm talking about forgiveness is about absorbing the debt. You could forgive that person. You could absorb the debt. Now, the economic illustration may not fall into place, but exactly the way that this would state it. But in all those other capacities, I think it would. Forgiveness is about absorbing the debt, paying the cost yourself. Now, you might hurt terribly. You might even hurt feeling a type of death. I mean, it might hurt you so much that you feel like that this is taking an emotional toll. This is really destroying me. And that might very well be the case. But I want you to think what's going to happen, especially to forgive them as opposed to the other options that you could have done. What's going to happen? If you forgive them, it is a forgiveness. And it really is a death. It's something that happens to you, but it leads to resurrection. It leads to feeling, instead of a lifelong death of bitterness and cynicism, forgiveness brings freedom, and it brings change and ultimate reconciliation, and it brings healing. That's what true forgiveness does. But here's what has to happen. You have to submit to the costly suffering and death of forgiveness. If there's ever going to be any resurrection. And I think that's important for us to think about. There has to be, somebody's got to suffer. Somebody has to accept the debt, the costly debt, or the costly suffering of what has happened. And of course, where we see that primarily is in the forgiveness of God. Why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God just forgive us? But if the forgiveness and if the evil done to us is serious, then there has to be just forgiveness. And forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer do it. And that's in essence what God has done. He has forgiven us, and what has He done? He suffered. He's the one that's in essence paid the debt. He's absorbed the debt of sin. And when He does that, He has forgiven us. Go back to the question, why did God have to die? Or why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God just forgive us? Well, no one just forgives. There has to be some penalty that is paid, some price that is paid in that kind of suffering. And again, I think what we see is that God has done that. What has God done? Well, God has suffered. He has died. And while I'm mentioning what God has done, ask yourself, have you done any of these things? When you've sinned, when you have in essence, now you owe a debt, okay, because of you now owe a debt to God. Have you suffered because of your sin? Have you died because of your sin? Have you paid the price because of your sin? And have you yourself resurrected yourself? No, God's done all of that. God's done every bit of that for us. On the cross, we see God doing what every one of us must do, unless He does it for us. And the point of this lesson, I think, in essence, is that's what God has done. So if suffering is a part, if costly suffering is a part of real forgiveness, then when we need to be forgiven, somebody's got to pay that price. And that's what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Genesis 1, everything ultimately goes back. Rob mentioned this morning in his thoughts before we gathered around the table and took the supper. Of what being made in God's image does for us. It's a game changer for us. It makes us different than all the other parts of creation. And so I think part of what being made in God's image is that we reflect Him. There is something similar. Whatever God has done, there is something similar in us. And as His creatures who understand Him and understand what He has done in suffering for the debt which we owe Him, then what He asks of us is the same thing. He asks it of us when we talk about forgiving other people, you see. Somebody says, well, Kenny, that's hard to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you not think that what God did for us was not difficult? And because we're made in His image, Genesis 1 says, and after in His image and according to His likeness, because He's like that and done that for us, what He asked us to do is the same thing. He asked us, in essence, to be merciful. So what did God do? How would we compile all of those? I think we would say He has shown mercy to us. He's shown mercy to us. Matthew 5 and verse 7. You could say it with me, couldn't you? Blessed are the merciful. For what? They shall obtain mercy. I want you to think about that. Why is that important to us? Because that's what God did. God was showing us that when a debt is owed, somebody's got to pay that price. So somebody has to suffer in order, in essence, to correct that wrong. And God has shown us in His Son what He did. And so when Jesus came, knowing what He was going to go through, He said, a person who is a citizen of the kingdom, if you want to obtain mercy, then you need to be merciful. Why? Because you're made, God would say, because you're made like me. All of those things that are discussed in Matthew 5, and really in Matthew 5 through 7, all those citizen or kingdom commands and all those conclusions that He draws and admonitions, all that is shaping us to be like God. And this is one aspect that He asks us to be involved with, that we need to be merciful. Aren't you thankful? I think about this a lot. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give you what you deserve? How good are you? How good am I compared to God? Well, I can't even think of a word to answer that. There is no answer to that other than we are sinful. And so what is rightfully should be given to us, which is death, is not given because God is merciful. And He forgives us because He's the one who did all those things we just talked about for us. And so when we gather around this table and when somebody says, now comes the time in our service that we need to think about what God has done for us. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. We need to think about it, not only think about the act, but think about what the act should lead us to do. The act itself ought to say to us, He has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive others. He has extended mercy to me, I'm going to extend mercy to others. Because if we don't, folks, that bitterness and that cynicism will destroy us. When Beth and I got to Little Rock last week, there was a couple there. Older couple, they have four children. We know really two of their children fairly well. Met another one and got close to him. But early on in the week when we first saw them, I asked the woman, I said, well, what about your daughter? And I called her by name because she's a good friend of ours. And she just looked at me, just almost as if she couldn't believe I had asked her the question. And she said, we don't talk. I said, what do you mean you don't talk? She said, well, we're estranged. We just... And I kind of put two and two together. There was a situation that had happened there, and I kind of put it together. She never said that to me, but I think it was pretty clear that that situation had created the problem. Here is a mother and a daughter. As close of an earthly relationship probably as a mother and daughter could have, at least early on. And yet now, because at least from my vantage point, from what I heard, at least one of those parties, the daughter, has made the decision, at least in her mind, not to forgive whatever wrong she felt she has been wronged about. And so, over the course of the week, we were able to spend some time with them in a social kind of way, and we enjoyed that. And Thursday night, after the service was over, and we were standing in the back, and we were telling everyone bye, she came up to me with her head kind of down, and obviously, at least it appeared to me, she wanted a hug, and I hugged her, and as I hugged her, she began to cry. I didn't have to ask what the problem is. I knew what the problem. I know what the problem is. There is this unwillingness of a party involved in this crisis to say, "I'm willing to suffer." And so, what's happening is that the suffering that's going on is causing bitterness and cynicism, and it's creating a problem. And may I say this as kindly as I know how, as kindly as I know how. That happens to people. That happens in relationships. I'm probably this morning talking to someone who what I've just described describes you. It may not be the same relationship, but the outcome may be the same. There may be a problem between you and someone else, and it'll destroy you if you are not willing to do something about that. But the something that has to take place sometimes can be very hard. Aren't you thankful, as I said, that God doesn't give you and me what we deserve? He paid the cost. He suffered the shame, and multiple places in Scripture talk about that. This passage in Isaiah 2 says this, "So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." This is messianic, obviously, from Isaiah 52. And so as I think about that concept, there are passages like this that, you know, his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. What that tells me is that what happened to Christ is something we do need to consider. We need to consider his suffering. When you think about even the passage that Mike read, the Psalm 22 passage at the beginning of that, Mike began reading in verse 14 this morning, but Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. My perspective about this passage is simply this. I don't think God was abandoning his son. But I think that's what Jesus felt. I understand that. And his crying out to God, why have you forsaken me, is in my mind saying, it appears as though you do not care. Yet I know God cared. Because only 3 days from that point when those words were uttered, ultimately, he was raised from the dead. I know he cared. But he had to suffer before that. And what happens in verse 14, as Mike read, this is, as Mike alluded to and stated correctly, he said, I am poured out like water, referring to Jesus. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. None of us were there. We don't have video footage of the crucifixion. We don't have a radio play-by-play. We don't have any news accounts. We don't have any newspaper articles. Something like that happened now, that dramatic, we'd have all sorts of ways to document that. So when we read these Messianic Psalms, and when we read the gospel accounts that talk about the prophecies being fulfilled, the best we can do is say, why did God do that? Why did God put his own son through that? And my answer to that is because someone had to suffer. And God was merciful enough for it not to be you and for it not to be me. And if that's not enough for us to say to him on a regular basis, on a daily basis, I'm going to live for you. I am going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow you. If what he's gone through for us is not enough, then we don't have the ability or unwilling to have the ability to see what he has done for us, that he's been willing to suffer. Forgiveness is costly suffering. And Jesus Christ did that. Let me make this final point quickly. This is another lesson, another series of lessons, but I'm just going to make this point. The reason why God did it, and this is what Rob was talking about this morning, I believe, primarily. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and may I add to that, to suffer as he did. That whoever believes in him should not perish. In other words, that whoever believes in him should have forgiveness. Or as he would say it here, but have everlasting life. I mean, God did that because he cared enough about us to do it. And I don't think we talk about that enough. We talk about God and the characteristics of God, but God is a God who loves us and he wants us to be saved. That's why he was not only willing to have his son die, but he was willing to have his son suffer and pay the price and all those things that we mentioned that had to do with forgiveness and what somebody has to do. And so I need to be appreciative, but I'm just going to tell you forgiveness is hard. I want to show you one other slide, and I want to mention a song, a secular song. This is a song by Don Henley. I'm not exactly sure when the song was written, but last time I heard him sing, it was with the Eagles. It's called Heart of the Matter. And part of the lyrics say, I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but everything changes and my friends seem to scatter. But I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness, even if you don't love me anymore. Now, we can probably determine that that has to do with some relationship we had with a woman, if I had to guess. I don't know why he wrote the song. Hadn't asked him. Don't know him personally. But if I get a chance to do it, I'll ask him. But the point is, when I heard him do this, I remember him prefacing this song by saying this. He said, it took me 42 years to write and 4 minutes to sing. And what I think he was saying by that is, it's taken him 42 years to understand that to be willing to forgive and to suffer the debt, to suffer the pain, to suffer the cost is worth it because of what it ultimately can do to me in a good kind of way. And I think his point was, it's taken me all this 42 years of my life to figure it out, and now it takes me 4 minutes to sing about it. But I think him saying, this is a hard concept for me to learn. It's a hard concept for all of us to learn. And so today, I'd like for the lesson to accomplish two things. I'd like for it to help us understand why we need to do what we need to do. Why we need to be forgiving people, because it's what God asks of us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And also I want us to have a greater appreciation for what Christ Jesus and what His Father have done for us as well. I hope that's something you keep in your mind. I hope that's something that I keep in my mind. If that's the case, then it'll make me a better person. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, He is the one who can deliver you. And He does that. Let's go back to the lesson. He does that because His Son was willing to suffer the penalty that you deserve. But because He loves you, He said, I'm not going to make you pay for it. I'm going to pay for it with my Son. And if you want the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God in your life, He extends that to you gracefully, graciously, and He extends that to you today. All you have to do is accept that by obedient faith to Him. We can help you with